Amen. Well, I'm going to jump right in this morning in John chapter 8, verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he says, whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you're from beneath, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who are you? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world these things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake of them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He that sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he spake these words, and many believed on him. Let's pause there. Great paragraph to pause on and think about. Jesus is being extremely antagonistic at this point, deliberately. That's important, guys. If you're going to ever be persuasive in your speech, there's times you got to poke buttons and antagonize, and he is actually. You got to understand that Jesus is being very clear at this point. He's not hiding anything about his intentions and who he is. And he's saying, guys, listen, I'm headed somewhere with his death, burial, and resurrection in view, his ascension in view. He's saying, I'm going to a place. I'm going my way. By the way, the earliest name of Christianity was actually called the Way. That's exactly what they called early Christianity, the Way. You can read about that in the book of Acts, actually. And he said that. Jesus coined the phrase, I am the way, the truth, the life. I'm going my way, Jesus said. But here's the tragic reality. You can't come. Not in the states that you're currently in. You can't come where I'm going, Jesus would say. What kind of stands the hair up on the back of our necks, as he's actually saying that to a religious people, a spiritual people, and more specifically, he's saying that to religious leaders, people that are saying to a nation, follow us and we'll take you to God. And Jesus is saying, I'm about to leave this earth and go back to my origin. And the sad reality is you can't come. And here's why. Here's why, Jesus said, because you're actually going to die in your sins. Now that's something we got to talk about, because it comes up three times. There's three times that is repeated. It kind of hijacks the major theme of the passage, you would agree. If I was to study this, I'd say that's what Jesus is really trying to convey. There's a tragedy, there's a crisis among humanity, and it's this, guys. If we die not knowing Christ, not putting our faith in him, we die in our sins. And the problem with that, see, I know some of you young people, maybe some of you older people think sin equals fun. Sin equals pleasure and good time. Boy, you couldn't be further from the truth. Now that I have a redeemed perspective, when we think that, and certainly I've thought that, could not be further from the truth. See, sin is actually, biblically speaking, a crime that is committed against our Maker. Please let that settle in for a minute. A crime committed against our Maker. It's a serious thing. And man, we are such a sinful culture currently. We are such a loose culture. We have such a low moral standard. We've gotten very, very used to sin in this culture. We roll around in it. We celebrate it. We parade it around. And that's a problem, see, from God's perspective. Because the biggest tragedy of sin, and there are all kinds of earthly consequences to sin. God would never prohibit something that would bless our lives. He would never say no to something that would end up benefiting us in any way. I'm telling you, he wouldn't. He only says no to the things that destroy and tear apart and damage. Take that to the bank. But beyond the earthly consequences of sin, brothers and sisters, sin is really tragic because it alienates us from God. It severs a relationship that he wants to have. It's the thing that comes between us and him. That's the problem, see? And what has God done about that? Here's the cool thing. If you're new to church, you've got to hear this. This is what we call, it's an old word, gospel. It means good news, which even good news is quite old-fashioned, if we're honest. Ain't but bad news, man. But here's some good news. God loves you. You ought to know that if you're new to church. And not just like we say that. Love you. He demonstrated his love. He actually has some actions to support this radical statement of loving you. And the actions behind the statement are, he died for you. Take that, right? He proved his love in that he died for us. It's pretty intense, actually. And what was that all about? Well, it was all about that sin issue, okay? So the sin issue, number one, we need forgiveness from our sins. We need the one who's been offended, not me, not you. I'm like you. I'm a fellow sinner. I'm like you. I can get used to the stuff when I'm subjected to it for any length of time. My natural standard is quite low, just like yours. But the one that's really been offended is the one who the crime has been committed against. We need his forgiveness. Desperately need his forgiveness. But the scriptures actually go beyond forgiveness, guys. And sometimes our gospel is so very shallow. It's not just the forgiveness of sins. It's the atonement, right? There's something about justice that needs to be served. Now, check it out. If I created or if I caused a crime, or if I committed a crime, there's my word. You know how I fish for that and then land on it? That's what I do. If I committed a crime against you, against humanity, that's when everybody that gets involved goes at it with the intent that justice needs to be served. I've spent time in a courtroom. I haven't always been a Christian. I understand about justice. I long for justice now, actually. I think it's a great thing. But that's the thing about the gospel that I fear the church, or many churches, at least in America, they kind of tuck that one aside and they don't want to talk about it. They just want to talk about the mercy and the forgiveness and that oh happy life part. But what about the justice? That is why Jesus, a righteous man, the only sinless man ever on this earth, that's why he died as a substitute in our place. God poured out punishment on sin on him. Justice has been served. And now, justice can be served. The crime can be paid for and dealt with, and then he can mete out forgiveness to whosoever will. But it doesn't actually stop there. Because if that was it, guys, check it out. If that was it, there'd be a blanket sweep on the entire human race. Everybody's forgiven. Everybody's cleansed. Everybody's reconciled unto God. But there's one more piece, see? And it is in the geniusness of God, there is one more piece. And you know what it is? I have to put my faith in Christ. Check it out. If God just did a blanket sweep, don't worry about it. Don't ever go to church. Don't ever look to me. Don't ever put your faith in me. Just, you're all forgiven. Come to heaven when you die. Guess what? The very thing God was after would not be realized. I'd be forgiven of my sins, but I still would live a life alienated from God. I wouldn't have a walk with him. I wouldn't have a relationship with him. And brothers and sisters, that is exactly why God has done the entire thing. That's why he came to this earth and died for you, made provision for our sins, and made it possible for us to be forgiven. But it's absolutely essential that I put my faith in Christ and start to walk with him relationally. That's the point. How tragic it is. How tragic it is to know that intellectually, but never personally respond to it. I could know about the forgiveness sins and still live my entire life alienated from God. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Listen, you will die in your sins, even though you're a religious people, even though you know about God and you know a lot about our origins and our history, you will die in your sins until you personally make a choice to put your faith in me. That's a big deal. That's the gospel. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you think you're in because you've oozed in, because you just grew up in the environment. All you teenagers in the room, all you young people in the room, don't make the big mistake to think that you're right with God because of who your dad is, or who your mom is. It's a little cliche, and I get that, but it's true. God does not have even one grandchild. Did you know that? He only has children. That's the truth. You're not going to get in because of your parents. It just does not work that way. You're not going to get in because of your nation. You might be, oh, of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American. Eh. God doesn't care about football. You do, and he's okay with that. But he doesn't bring you in because you're a good John 3:16 Oak Tag poster guy. He doesn't care about any of that, actually, because it steps over his son, see. It assumes some things that ignores the work on the cross. It's a huge deal. Jesus is saying, yeah, unfortunately, where I'm going, you guys aren't going to be there because you're going to die in your sins. Now, they kind of got it. They got the idea because they actually say, what is he? Is he going to kill himself? They do kind of understand he's leaving this life. He's leaving this earth. And he did mean that, but they didn't really embrace what he was saying. They're still in the fog, see? Don't you love it? Don't you love it when Jesus goes, real Mr. Rogers? Or, hey, guys, hey, experts, hey, your attention, please. You are from beneath. I am from above. You know, I love the way Jesus teaches the pros. He goes into like flannel graph Sunday school mode. And you know their egos were stung, right? You know these experts were like, very funny. Got it. And Jesus is teaching them, my origin is not this earth. My origin is heaven, is the idea. I'm not of this world. Of course, he wasn't a man only. He was God, actually, in the flesh. Verse 25, they said unto him, who are you? Their demand, this claim that I am. You know, of course, that rubs a Jew the wrong way. That is a title of God, actually. Who are you claiming to be? Out with it. Just say it plainly. And Jesus says, even that I said from the beginning. I haven't changed my mind. I've told you from the beginning who I am. I'm not changing my mind. And then he goes on to talk about this. Now, just a quick review, guys. A rabbi, a teacher, a Jewish teacher, and that's all a rabbi is, by the way, a Jewish teacher, they did not speak of their own thoughts and their own opinions. That was against the rabbi, the public teaching, customary rules of Israel. You could only quote previous rabbis. That's the way they did. They felt like there was safety in that. And Jesus is actually saying, I do that, actually. They were angry with Jesus because he would teach with authority. I say unto you, no rabbi had ever done that. Yeah, you've heard this, you've been taught that, but I say unto you. And that made the religious leaders extremely angry, actually. The audacity that this uneducated carpenter could speak with that kind of authority. He's deceitful. He's stealing the hearts of the people. And Jesus is saying, actually, I am doing what you're implying. I'm not saying anything from myself. Everything I say, actually, every word comes directly from my Father. You can't appeal to a higher authority than that, Jesus is saying. Oh, I speak what I've heard. I'm only delivering to you what I have been taught. These are direct quotes from my Father. But the difference is, I've lived with him. I've seen the Father. I've heard directly from the Father. It's not just a classroom setting that Jesus was referring to. He is my Father. In fact, I and my Father are one, he will tell us in a few chapters. Now, that's interesting. So, as with that train of thought, Jesus says in verse 28, then said Jesus, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know, there it is again, that I am. He is in italics. If you're new to the Bible, you should know that the English translators put words in the Bible, but put them in italics so that we would honestly know that wasn't in the original text. They think it helps it flow in English, and sometimes it does. But here's a example where it's actually a pesky little annoyance. Jesus doesn't say at all, I am he. He says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then it's going to hit you in the teeth, Israel, that I am. That's what he said. Now listen, I got to clear something up because I grew up in church with like many of you, and you know, I've sang the songs, and one of the songs I sang as a kid that when I grew in my understanding, it kind of was scary to think about. But remember that song, Lift Jesus Higher, Lift Jesus Higher. You know that song? And then the quote from our Lord, if we lift him up for all the world to see. And we had this wrong idea, and you look around the church and you know people are smiling, lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus. That phrase isn't about lifting him up in praise at all. That scripture that's quoted in that song is not about lifting him up, like exalting his reputation. It's about crucifying him. So growing up in church and then studying the word and realizing literally there's people all over the church going, crucify Jesus, crucify. I'm serious. Guys, that's why the scriptures say, sing with understanding. How do you worship the Lord in ignorance? Well, the truth is we do it all the time. We do it all the time. It's something we're actually tuned into as a worship team. There's times where we sing words like, I wonder if our church knows what that word even means, propitiation. You know, and every once in a while we try to slow down and give a little instruction because then you can worship with your whole heart, right, when you know what you're saying. And boy, the church, if there's ever been a church guilty of worshiping in ignorance, you get the point. So taking that, guys, please understand what Jesus is saying. This lifting up the Son of Man, he's saying, you know when Israel's going to get it? When it's too late. Once they've rejected me to the point of my execution. And once the sun and the moon go dark as I'm hanging there. And once the veil is rent from top to bottom and I'm already gone. Then many will say, my goodness, we just killed the Messiah. That is when many are going to come to understanding. My resurrection is another example. That's when many people finally put their trust in Christ. And Jesus understands this. He understands, boy, you're not going to listen to anything I say until I prove it with my resurrection. He knows that. But please be clear on this, Jesus says, and this gets into a little bit of theology, and I'm actually trying to pick up my pace this year. I can get bogged down with every little phrase. That's how I am. But he says, please know that I do nothing of myself as my Father has taught me. I speak these things. And as he sent me, or he that sent me is with me, the Father has not left me alone. And then he says this, for I do always the things that please him. And he spake these words and many believed on him. I love that phrase. Jesus said, I do ever, actually, if I was going to be more literal, I do ever the things that please my Father. You know what's interesting about that in terms of theology? I'm just going to make a mention of it. I'm going to blast on. There's a big debate among the egghead theologians of Christianity, some that lean more on a Catholic side, some that lean more on the Protestant side. And here's the big debate. Was Jesus always the Son of God? They don't question these particular theologians that he was always God, but was the second person of the Trinity always subject to the Father? Was he always the Son, if you will? And some would say no, that part of what we see in Christ happened when he arrived to this earth. That's the first time the second person of the Trinity submitted himself to the Father only as it relates to the plan of human redemption. But of course, what's hard about that is the scriptures that say otherwise, okay? For example, this one. Here Jesus says, I do ever the things that please my Father. That is where I rest eternally, quite literally. I've always been in a position eternally in the past and eternally in the future as submitting myself to the authority of my Father. That's fascinating, actually. And of course, submission becomes the prevailing characteristic of Christ, doesn't it? Submission. Authority becomes the prevailing characteristic of the Father. And the prevailing characteristic of the Spirit is communication, right? Oh man, no wonder. Family is supposed to reflect who God is. Boy, there's a whole Bible study in that, but of course I promised myself I'd move on. But even this, guys, when was Christ slain? When did Christ submit to the plan of his Father? Before the foundations of the earth, right? It wasn't like God saw Adam and Eve and go, oh, Jesus, huddle. It wasn't like that at all. That plan was in place before God ever said, let there be. Pretty awesome. So a little theology this morning for about six of you. You're welcome. But we got to move on. I want you to see this, guys. Let's begin in verse 31. After people there in the temple hearing Jesus teach, after that presentation of his origin, of the necessity of putting our faith in him to be, you know, free from sins, he goes on to say this. Favorite scripture for many of us. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We never be in bondage to any man. Now, that's an awesome statement. We'll look at that in just a moment. How do you say he shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's talk about this, guys. Boy, there's all kinds of addiction ministries that grab this scripture, and it's their motto and it's their anthem, and I think rightfully so. And the whole idea, if I was to just summarize it, is truth is found in Christ. And as we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ and we become aware of the truth is the very thing that sets us free. We got that free indeed slogan that we love to wave around. But here's what it doesn't mean, and I fear so many have bought a wrong idea about this. A lot of people view sin and our relationship before Jesus kind of like a jail cell. And here's how they look at it. You know, they're locked in that jail cell, and there is no key to get you out. You're in there, period. And the only one with the key is Jesus. And if, by the grace of God, you come into contact with Jesus, he can open up that jail cell, and you walk out the jail cell, and you slam that thing behind you, never to be a slave again. And they have this idea that knowing Jesus equals being free as a once and done, you know, isolated situation. I won't ask you to raise your hands, because I dare say many of you have in your heart, in your mind, like, yeah, right. I believe that. Uh-oh. Let's dig into this a little bit deeper, if you don't mind, with the heart of moving through the scriptures quickly. Could we read that again? Because Jesus said it like this, guys. If ye, I'm back there in verse 31, second half. If ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I know a little grammar here. I happen to know that grammar makes the best oatmeal raisin cookies you've ever had. Glad you could laugh. Actually, the grammar I was referring to is the fact that this was all written, that statement, and the truth shall make you free. It's in the active, isn't it? It's written in this active. So it literally means as you continually abide in my word, right? As you continue in my word, you will be continually set free. Guys, please understand what Jesus is teaching, because I think we've missed it. I really do. And that's this. I have to continue as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and it isn't earning my salvation, but it is evidence that I am genuine as I continually obey and adhere to the teachings of Christ. In that, I am continually being made free in this life. And you know what that tells me? You know what that tells us? That there is a continual threat of tyranny in your life. There is a continual concern that we are going to be dominated by sin. Yes, even as a believer. And that's where I know I lost some of you. But I'm telling you guys, Every single day as a believer, I have the option to submit to the sin that I am drawn to. And guess what? As I do that, I discover it is all over again dominating my life. And a Christian that does that, here's the solution. They didn't continue in the teachings of Christ. It's not an issue of salvation. I'm not going there. Not today. But it's an issue of not continuing in the teachings of Christ and choosing sin. And I actually know a lot of Christians that are dominated by their sinful passions. Tyranny has struck their door again, and they're slaves. That's it. And they're not free. And what's tragic about that once and done concept? Guess who gets the bad rap? God. I did that, Jesus. I went to church. I put my trust. I still have these desires. I'm still enslaved by this vice. And guess what? Jesus didn't work for me. I tried to Jesus. He didn't set me free. Oh, hold on. Did we read the passage clearer? Because I think actually Jesus said, continue in my word. Continue in my word. You want freedom? I guarantee you, I will keep you free for the rest of your life on into eternity. Continue in my word. Here's my instruction. Here's my truth. Here's my insight. Walk in it. But the day you decide not to, guess what? You find those chains are readily available to grab you by the throat again and chase you back down that dark alley. Oh, there's a lot to say there, guys. There's a lot to say. But I'm asking us to think. Now, we're not earning our salvation. We're obeying a set of truth claims with freedom in that direction versus ignoring that set of truth claims with slavery in that direction. And Jesus says, continue in my word. I want you free. I want you liberated. I don't want the dominant, you know, tyranny of sin to own you. I got plans for your life. I want relationship with you. And when we're dominated by sin, it once again severs and compromises that relationship. I don't think it's complicated. I think it's actually quite plain what is being stated. But you know what? This is why are doctrines coming out of the church? This you know, get out of hell free card where we just, you know, sign our Jesus card and that's it. I'm free for the rest of my life. And yet, if everybody that believes that is honest, you look around the room and say, has that really worked, though? Practically speaking, is that really a reality? You've never had a desire for sin since you gave your life to Christ. You've never had to, with faith, trust Christ and ignore impulses and feelings. Of course you have. That's what Jesus taught. This is the problem with this culture, and this is why such crazy doctrines are prevalent. We are a quick fix culture. We're a quick fix culture. We love the idea that I said a prayer and shoo, I'm off, never to be in bondage again. Good luck with that. Anything worth having, it's going to take effort and work. I'm not describing us earning our salvation. I'm talking about walking in freedom from sin. I don't think it's a contradiction of the gospel at all. I think Jesus is making it very plain. I know you, human race. I know your tendencies. Here is the path out. Stay on that path, and you're good. My instruction, my truth is flawless. It'll never lead you astray. You abide in my instruction is the idea, and you will know and enjoy a life of freedom. What a good teacher, what a good Savior Jesus is to make it that plain. All right, let's go into this verse 17. These Jews, they're a little forgetful. I mean, you know, the wandering years. They're in all kinds of trouble there in the wilderness, hungry and thirsty, and and they're looking back at their recent history in Egypt. And they're forgetting the stripes across their back. They're forgetting the hard bondage, the hot, sweltering days. And they're remembering onions. You guys remember that? That group of people, their memory's a little twisted, wouldn't you say? But we have a lot in common with that, if we're honest, right? I mean, I don't want to be too graphic, but there's been plenty of, you know, driving the porcelain bus days for some of us. And yet I don't know, some of you guys, I can tell, I don't know about driving the porcelain bus. Good. Some of us say, yeah, I've driven that bus. That's driving the porcelain bus. Okay, some of you are with me. And we forget about all that, right? And we think, the pretty girls at that establishment. Yeah, that wanted to put their hand in your back pocket, squeeze whatever they could have, and then run into the night, never to be seen again. We have a very, very odd memory when we look back at our sin. We really do. A very, very odd and forgetful memory. And Jesus, he said, listen, you put your trust in me, you abide in my teachings, and you'll be free. And these Jews there say, free, free. We're Abraham's kids. We've never been in bondage, which is really funny because they've only ever been in bondage most of their existence. Egypt, right? Assyria, Babylon, the Persians. What about Rome? Like as of when Jesus is talking, Rome is sitting there with their swords and shields just behind Jesus. They literally had the precincts of the temple locked down. And they've never been in bondage. And Jesus is so gracious. He's a lot nicer than me. I would be like, are you out of your ever loving mind? You know what I mean? I think I would have shook in their chains in front of them. What about these? But they have this really arrogant, actually, and self-righteous attitude. And they say, we've never been in bondage. And Jesus just graciously skips over the obvious and says, well, you're wrong about that. Sin is your biggest concern. Doesn't even draw their attention to Rome at all. He says, well, actually, sin. Anybody who serves sin, Jesus says, becomes the servant of sin. It becomes a master quite quickly. Now, I don't know where you came from this morning, but I think every one of you can relate to that, right? I won't go in this direction too long, but man, I remember being, I think it was 12 or 13 years old. And I remember I had an opportunity to sin, an opportunity to get intoxicated as a young kid was presented to me. And I saw people that I respected. I saw strong, hardworking men that I respected. I saw them go in this direction. And if I'm honest, in my ignorance, I associated certain sins with manhood and toughness. And young kid, man, presented with my first real opportunity to get intoxicated. And all I can tell you is I took that opportunity and I indulged in that intoxication. And then it was literally for me like putting my toe into a rip current, right? It's like just dipping my toe into a river and thinking I was going to pull it right back out and go back to the locker room and play basketball. Can you imagine? But instead, what happened is I dipped my toe in that river thinking, oh, man, this is nothing. I just got ripped downstream. And for me, it wasn't until I was almost 19 years of age. I bobbed up to the surface, and I looked around, and I had children in heaven. I was 130 pounds. My eyes were way sunken back in my skull somewhere. I was covered with this stress rash. I looked like an absolute zombie. I was estranged from my brothers. I was estranged from my mother. I didn't know how to get out. And I thought, what happened, man? And I've lived it. I've experienced it. And God's been good to me because some of you guys went a decade beyond me and stayed in that current. I got out young. And I praise God for that, by the way. I praise God I got out young. But I have asked God as I got involved in ministry, God, don't ever let me forget that. Don't ever let me forget that. I'm telling you, he has kept that season of my life very vivid in my mind, and I'm grateful for that, actually. It's helped me understand and be merciful and compassionate towards people. But I know what it's like to be a slave. I know what it's like to say, you know, I'm done, and to throw something out in the lake behind my dad's house, and then by the end of that day, I'm right back at it. I know what it's like to flush stuff and get out the monkey wrench. Isn't that pathetic? I know what it's like to flush that thing and then open up my dad's plumbing tools. Where's the wrench? You're trying to dig in there and find something that was in a baggie that you flushed or threw down the drain. I get that. I understand that life. I've pawed through the trash trying to find the thing that I was never going to touch again. Slavery. I have looked at a can of dog food, sliced beef and gravy, popped the top and heated it up and down the hatch. I've been a slave to my sin. That's the truth. Man, I think about that. And I think about how I eat now. I think, man, who would go backwards, man? When you've had prime rib, who would go back to bologna, right? Truthfully, who would go back? When you have tasted and seen that the Lord Jesus is good, why would we grovel back to the monsters of this life that want to enslave us and own us and torture us, quite frankly? Why would we do that? The only thing that makes sense is, have you really tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Do you really know the life that he offers us? Ah, man. I'm sorry I'm a little preachy this morning. I'm hungry. Still hungry. Now, I pray you hear it, though. I pray you hear it. I dare say you can relate. You know my favorite anthem of the sinner? I used to wear this one, too. I can quit anytime I want. I love that one. Yeah, do it. For real, do it. I used to say that. I could quit anytime I want. And, man, I lovingly would like to challenge you to make that your business this week. Without Jesus. Go ahead and give it a shot. Quit that thing. Stop watching that porn. Stop taking that vice. Stop picking up that phone call and driving into that drive where you know you shouldn't be. If you can do it, then do it. And because the better or the quicker you come to the realization is, I can't do it, the better off you are, actually. The better off you are, because that is where I had to come, which caused me to reach out to Christ and say, do it for me, because I can't do this without you. I need you to rescue me. And he's so faithful to do it. Oh, come on, guys, let's go a little bit further. This claim to being the children of Abraham and their claim of fame here. Verse 39, then answered he and said unto them, Abraham is our, answered they and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Really quickly, guys, what was Abraham known for? The father of the faith, right? The works of Abraham are that he believed God and God accredited it to him for righteousness. So understand what Jesus is saying. If you really were the children of Abraham, faith in me would be important to you, and it indeed was not. But, verse 40, now you seek to kill me. A man has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. So now we have this debate. From this point forward, we have this dialogue between Jesus and these religious Jews of patronage. Who is our father? I don't want to be cute, but it's kind of like a, you know, if I was to put a title on this, it'd be, who's your daddy? Is that okay to say in church? Really? That's the argument. They're sure their father is Abraham, and they're sure their father is God, and Jesus is about to show them, actually, I know your father personally. I've had a run-in or two with your dad, and I'm telling you right now, your father is neither Abraham nor God. But he does identify for them. These kids were bastards up to this point. They actually didn't know their dad at all, but they thought they did. That's a sad thing. They thought they knew their dad, and Jesus is about to say, you're all bastards, every one of you. You're illegitimate children, all of you. By the way, he'd say that to me too. He'd say that to you too. Not because he's hateful, but because he desperately wants us to see we need to be adopted into a different home, man. This family is horrible, man. We are destined off the cliff. Isn't that good of Jesus? I love the way he teaches. I love the way he loves. He's actually quite confrontational and gracious at the same time. You do the deeds of your father. We're getting there. Then they said, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. You guys know that was a blow, right? That was an attempt to discredit Jesus. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Mr. Joseph and Mary? We're not like you, Jesus. We weren't born illegitimately. We weren't born because of a sexual scandal. And they're implying that Jesus was. They're implying strongly that Jesus was. Oh, yeah, we've done our homework. Who's your dad, Jesus? And see, not at all knowing where they're going with that. That's awesome. He was actually conceived of the Holy Spirit. His father was literally God. So Jesus answers, and I love how he doesn't get offended at those stabs at him. You stab Jesus in the side, you know what you're going to get out of it? Blood and water, forgiveness, refreshment. You stab me in the side, you know what you're going to get? None of that. I'm different. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. Man, that must have stung. For I proceeded forth from and came from him. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You won't listen. You are of your father, the devil. Man, there it is. Imagine thinking you were this father's son, and you found out you're that father's son. Jesus, all right, are you ready for this? You can't handle the truth. You are of your father, the devil. He's who runs your life. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. The idea is when he speaks a lie, he speaks his native tongue. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convicts me of sin? Boy, that's really opening himself up. Okay, judges, okay, find a sin in my life. Well, that I could never teach that way. Boy, that would be a really awkward Sunday to come up here and say, all right, MCF, find a sin in my life. I'd slither out of here, man, so low. I'd have to crawl my way out of this place. Name but one, guys. No, your pastor's not your standard. We are being conformed into the image of Christ. He's the standard. And I desperately want to be like him. I would say, follow me as I follow Christ. I would say that. But don't look too close. I'm under construction. Okay? That's our Lord Jesus, man. Our Lord Jesus says, find sin in my life. I dare you. If I say the truth, why do you believe me not? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God. If you really were of God, if he really was your father, the stuff that I'm saying would be like food to your spirits. You're not of God. You don't care. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that you are a Samaritan and have a devil? They really think they've got their background checked down. All right, well, we've been doing some are you not a Samaritan? Admit it. And you're demon-possessed. It is interesting. Jesus doesn't mention the Samaritan thing at all. He never ostracizes a people. He never isolates or marginalizes a people. He doesn't even waste any time with that. But he certainly says, I don't have a devil. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. To suggest that the Holy Son of God is demon-possessed, what a dishonor that was. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. What a promise, guys, to keep, to guard, to protect, to, again, continue in his teachings. There's a promise of life there. And then we'll close with this last section. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know you have a devil. Abraham is dead. And the prophets that you talk about, they're dead. If a man keeps my saying, he shall never see death, with a question mark, are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets which are dead? Who do you claim to be? I'm sorry if I put a little modern spin on that, but that's what's being suggested there. If you believe in me, then you will never see death. And they're like, are you out of your mind? Abraham's dead. This man you just quoted, all the prophets, in fact, are dead. Who in the world are you claiming to be? Are you better than Abraham? Isn't that awesome to say to Jesus? Are you better than Abraham? He's about to blow their minds, isn't he, guys? Better than Abraham, wow, in fact. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Now, very quickly, I want to keep the flow here, but that is a life lesson. If you honor yourself, your honor is nothing. Another problem with our culture is we're extremely self-promotional. Let somebody else brag you up. Let somebody else point out all your awesome accomplishments and skills. I'm telling you, that's better. But when you do it yourself, you never can quite live up to all that you think you are anyway. Let's be honest. We look at our lives with rose-colored glasses, as we say. And we're a bit narcissistic as a culture. We're a little bit inflated. Everybody thinks their version of something is the best. Anyway, even Jesus would say, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet, you have not known him. And I wonder how many people in the Church of America who claim to believe in God, but yet relationally they don't know him. They've never talked with him. They've never been spoken to by him. They don't walk with him at all. In fact, the only time he enters their mind is Sunday mornings. But I know him, Jesus says. And if I should say I know him not, I'd be a liar like you. Ooh, that was a good one. That was a good hook. But I know him, and I keep his saying, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Oh, about Abraham, by the way, he was thrilled when him and I met. That's literally what Jesus said. He was thrilled when him and I met. And now they're really confused, right? What? Is this guy's off his rocker. That's it. I don't know what the water in Nazareth, but it's tainted. It's messed up. And just to prove that that's exactly how they heard it, and that's exactly what Jesus said, let's look at their response. Then said the Jews unto him, you're not 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Like, what, are you? You're not even 50. In fact, he was 33. And Jesus says to them, verily, verily, or it couldn't be truer what I'm about to say, before Abraham was, I am. Now, there's no confusion. There is no confusion in what Jesus just said. If you come from a persuasion where you doubt that Jesus is God, you've never read that verse, or at least it's never been plainly taught to you accurately. Before Abraham was, past tense, I am presently. The self-existing one. It's the very name God gave, actually. It's the very name God gave Moses when he says, all right, God, who should I say sent me? You tell them, I am sent you. And Jesus said, yeah, that is me. I'm the one. I've been sent by my Father, but I've been sending my servants from the very beginning. I'm actually the sender. I'm God himself. Wow, that's really intense. And if you still doubt that Jesus just claimed very plainly to be God, then you explain this next verse to me, please. Because our Jewish Bibles, if we were Jewish, are being highlighted for us. And it says, then they took up stones to cast at him. Why? Why when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Why did every Jew in close proximity pick up a stone and grit their teeth? And they're like, where'd he go? What is that about? They are going to execute that man for blasphemy. Because they weren't confused about the claim of Christ. Somehow here in the West, we get really confused and we have all these Christian sects, these Christian cults that tweak and spin. But nobody that heard Jesus say that was confused. He claimed to be God. That's why they're about to execute him. Tells us that he hid himself and he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Wasn't his time yet. Almost, though. We're getting there. The water is almost boiling, but it's not quite there. You know, I'm such a junior high kid. I've always wondered, how did Jesus hide himself? You know, did he snap like a shinobi smoke bomb? You know, like, I don't know. That probably wasn't it, actually. But I think that'd be really cool if Jesus went poof and just this little smoke grenade. No. I'm the only one that thinks that. Well, probably it was something a little bit more supernatural. But man, he hid himself from them and let himself go, released himself from that opportunity to be executed, knowing that I'm not going to die by stoning. I'm going to die by crucifixion. It was before ordained. Pretty awesome. What a study. Well, let's Let's close there. Church, listen, we're going to sing one more song, and we'll have an opportunity, but maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe God spoke to your heart this morning, and you know, that whole dying in your sins is a dreadful thought to you, and I love you enough to tell you it should be a dreadful thought. You know, God doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to die in our sins, because if we die in our sins, we got to pay for them. And of course, it would take an eternity to do that in a place that the Bible describes as hell. But because God wants to pay for our sins for us, that's why he's pleading with us before we die, believe in me, Christ says. Believe in me, and I got you. So if you don't know Jesus personally, then man, just at the end of this song, we'll close the prayer. Just come to the front of the room. Don't make a big deal about it. I mean, your salvation's huge, but just get out of your seat and come forward. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you. We'd like to lead you into maybe some even a better detailed understanding of what it means to follow Christ. But this is your opportunity to do that. Come on, church, let's stand and pray, and we'll go out of here with a song. Lord, thanks for the hope and the promise of a year ahead where we can grow more, learn more. And Lord, of course, we anticipate always your return for the church. And when that indeed happens, Lord, whether it's this year or the next or beyond, Lord, may you find your church faithful. That's my prayer. May you find us occupying until you come, doing the thing you've given us to do with all of our heart. And I thank you for your word this morning, Lord Jesus. Be honored now as we sing, as we respond to what we heard with worship. Be honored, Lord, and would you please, by your Spirit, move in this room. In Jesus' name.